Father God, your word is better than life. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We're desperate to hear from you today. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And so we join with those throughout the centuries who have found hope in your name, peace in your cross, strength in your word. Speak to us now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is where we will be at this morning. If you were to do a simple internet search, help with my anxiety, Google's going to return to you 247 billion results in about less than a second. It quickly became obvious, and ask me how I know this, I did this just a few days ago, that finding the world's answer to the question would send you down a rabbit trail. And maybe you're here this morning and you have searched for that yourself. Or maybe you're a Christian, so you searched for help with my anxiety, Bible. Your results would be a little bit slimmer, about 48 billion. And I'll admit, as I set out this week to preach a sermon on anxiety and anxiousness, I was anxious. I found myself questioning what I knew, what I didn't know. I think there's wisdom in that. And so it led me to seek out some help. And so I spoke to Christian counselors who I trust. I spoke with other pastors. I spoke with wise counsel about this topic because the world is talking about anxiety. It's talking about how to cope with it. It's talking about what to do in the light of it. Some are defeated by it. Some have an I don't really care attitude. It is what it is. And I think that there's more that the gospel and the word of God offers us in terms of hope. And because of that words matter, I want to make sure that we're on the same page when we talk about anxiety. I want to make sure we're on the same page because I learned this week that there are different types of anxiety. I learned that there's a good anxiety, an actual good fear that is given to us by God by being created in his image. It's that natural fight or flight instinct that you get. When you go off of a zip line, or when you're on the edge of a mountain, or when you, for whatever reason, choose to go skydiving, there's something in you that goes, whoa, 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 you're in danger. And that's a good gift that God's given us to preserve our life because we have dignity and worth and value as being created in the image of God. There's also a chronic debilitating anxiety. These are disorders. And these are true illnesses that alter people's brain, and it gives them a poor quality of life. They can't function. They are in a prison of their way of thinking. It is not sin, but it is the result of living in a fallen, sinful world. It's brokenness. And like all brokenness, there's hope for anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord. We need to have compassion and mercy for such people in our lives. We need to be those who will point them to strong biblical Christian counseling or even physicians. But there are two more types of anxiety. There's anxiety that can be a consequence of your sin. So if you are one who has breached the covenant of your marriage by committing adultery, you live in anxiety over fear of getting caught, of your marriage falling to pieces. You live in anxiety of an unwanted pregnancy. That is a fear and an anxiety and a worry that is the result of your own choices that are sinful. But the last type of anxiety I learned about this week is the sinful response to God's provisional care. It's the attitude of our heart that wants to play sovereign king over the rule of our lives. It's where we imagine the future and we live in fear of all these possible scenarios of what we think could potentially happen. That is the posture of our heart that we are going to talk about today, because it is an attack on God's character as creator, as provider, and as our sustainer. When it comes to solutions for anxiety, the world is not short of its self-help remedies. But if the issue is our heart, we can't look to the world's false assurances for hope. And I have good news for us, and that is that for those who are followers of Jesus, who care about his commands, our Savior is not silent on this issue. And many of you may already know that. If you go and search your Bible for help with anxiety, you're probably going to find your way to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus commands us, do not be anxious about your life. And perhaps that's been a comfort for you. But I wonder if the majority of you or someone you know has heard these words of Jesus and found them too difficult to follow, too unrealistic in our world today, too simple in the face of the circumstances of your life. Or how many of you are here today and you have attempted with all of your strength to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you've dug your heels into the dirt and you have said, I am not going to be anxious. I am not going to be anxious. Only to be paralyzed with worry the next time your life felt all-consuming. I believe our problem is that we have missed the forest for the trees. You see, Jesus's commands are always given in a context. And here's what I mean by that. If I told you right now to go into the next room and using a knife, start cutting the person that you find in there, I've given you a command. And about a third of you would look at me and say, okay, who put something in Ryan's coffee this morning? And about another third of you would go, I ain't doing that. No way. And about another third of you would go, okay, I don't really know why he's asking me to do it, but I'll do it anyway. Doesn't make a lot of sense, but I know Ryan. But if you knew that I was a doctor and that in the next room is our operating room, and for the last 3 years, you and I have been treating a cancer patient, and I've asked you to go into the room and to begin an incision that will remove a dangerous cancerous tumor from their brain, and I've asked you to get the procedure started and I will join in with you. Now that we have more of the information and more of the context, it makes sense. And in fact, the command proves itself to be good and actually life-giving that can save somebody's life. Jesus' command to us to not be anxious is not arbitrary. It's tied to who Jesus is, the kingdom he represents, what he is doing on mission from his heavenly Father. It is a very good and life-giving command and one we must obey if you are here today and claim Jesus Christ as Lord. But if we aren't careful with this command, we can do real damage. Possibly even cause people to stumble over coming to Jesus, or like the Pharisees, keep people from coming to the kingdom where Jesus reigns. The reality is that right now, you or someone you know, maybe even someone in your church family, could be battling with anxiety. And if all we ever offer them is a sprinkle of some of what Jesus says on top of our opinions or our best intentions of what we've already formulated in our mind, are we really offering the hope of Jesus that he has given us? Are we really using Jesus' commands rightly? And so this morning, I'm calling us to re-examine the words of Jesus so that we might be truly good news people. The next time someone in your lives, or maybe even yourself, find yourself overcome with anxiety. So read with me Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When we come to Matthew 6, it's smack in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. If you've been around Jesus any amount of time, you've heard the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard lessons from it. You have VBS memories of the Sermon on the Mount. And when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, what's happening is that Jesus has been teaching for hours. Hours and hours. He calls the disciples to him. The crowd comes alongside him. And what you are given in Matthew is the Cliff Notes version of what he's been saying. It's the life-giving message of Jesus advancing and making known his kingdom, where he has come from, and where he is inviting us to join him to be. It's here that the word of God in flesh is teaching those who would follow him what life in his kingdom is like. What is the value system of the place where Jesus has come from and where he is going? He makes really clear earlier in chapter 5 that he is not blowing up the Old Testament. He's not minimizing what God's good and perfect law has been. He is fulfilling it, says the word of God. Think of it like this. Jesus is presenting his kingdom like a fresh emerging bulb of a flowery plant. The flower blooms and it's beautiful. And you look at it and you finally see the fullness of one seed, one root, one branch. Jesus comes to us and he is the Messiah, who is the fullness of the story of God that began way back in Genesis, where God calls a people to himself to redeem and restore them from their sin. He is the fullness of that story that causes us to marvel at God. But when we come specifically to the passage that we are looking at today, Jesus is teaching that those who belong in his kingdom shouldn't store up their wealth in this world with its temporary and unsecure treasures, but instead to invest in eternal heavenly treasures. This is verse 19 through 21. And see, here's what Jesus knows that we are so often blind to. And if you've grown around church, you say that you know this, but the actions of your life might prove differently. That the earthly things make for really disappointing treasure. It's a false foundation. It's a security that is zero secure whatsoever. They're just so temporary. But more than that, and here's what's so dangerous for us that Jesus teaches, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you treasure in life will be what you value most. Jesus says you're going to want to protect it. You're going to want to defend it. You're going to want to preserve it. You will glory in it. But here's what happens when your treasures are of the earth. Those things that you love so much will start to grow around your heart, and they start to blind you. And the very things that you fight to protect and defend and value start to be used to deceive you. And you begin to trust in them for your protection and for your defense. And soon enough, these lesser things you begin to look to for your value and your worth. And you feel some sense of purpose because of the things that you have accumulated for yourself. You see how it's all about your perspective? and about what you see, what you really see. This is why Jesus goes into talking about the eyes in verse 22. He says that the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, if your vision is clear, if your perspective is right, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your vision is off, if your perspective is darkened, then your whole body will be full of darkness. How great is the darkness? He says, if the light in you is darkness. When our vision for the kingdom is clear, and if we believe Jesus when he says what is of ultimate value, treasure those things that are heavenly, treasure those things where moth and rust can't destroy. When we treasure those things, we won't be darkened by that love of lesser things. We will see ourselves for who we truly are in light of who God has been to us. But that picture is one of dependence and one of neediness for your Creator. And it's only when we begin to see that neediness of ourselves in light of the kingdom of heaven that these lesser things start to lose their glimmer. The surpassing worth of the kingdom starts to captivate us, starts to delight us more than these things that we've been treasuring here on earth, these little trinkets that entertain us. Jesus says, how's that working out for you? How is hoping in those things fixing your life? How is that addressing the conflict in your life by holding on to these things? Not at all. And for the little temporary time that you think it is, your head's really in the sand. And our view is darkened. You think that's extreme this morning? Have you come this morning convinced that you aren't treasuring the things of the earth? Can I tell you that it only takes one question to know what your true treasure is? What are you most terrified of losing right now? What's the thing that if it was gone as soon as you walk out of these doors today, that your whole life would be in shambles and everything would be a wreck? What is that? There's your treasure. What have you trusted in so much that your life is dependent on it, that your whole life has been built around it and upon it, so that if it is taken away from you with a phone call or with a conversation after the service today, that you would be a whirlwind? Jesus has just made the argument that you shouldn't treasure the earthly things because they aren't guaranteed. Your boat can be stolen. Your house can be flooded. Your job can be lost as soon as you get a phone call today. Your body can be crushed. Your child can be sick. If we're going to be readers of the Bible, then we're left with a choice. Where will your treasure lie? What are you trusting in for your protection and for your provision and to give you a sense of purpose? Is it the world's wealth and security and riches and possessions of the world, or is it God, your Creator? It can't be both. Do you see now why Jesus uses the illustration of serving two masters in verse 24? A servant would look to their master for protection and provision in life. And our text today asks the question, what will you look to for your protection? Where does your provision come? What really has ultimate say over your heart? What is controlling the way that you think and the way that you feel and ultimately what you do? And the answer to that question has to be exclusive. Is it God and his kingdom where Christ reigns, or is it your own wealth, whatever that looks like to you, and your own sense of security? What will you treasure with your heart? When you treasure something, you're devoted to it. It'll be your safety. It's going to be your comfort. It's going to be your boast. So the looming question in the air that our Lord Jesus asked to those in his midst is, what are you trusting in? What are you trusting for? What are you hoping most in? And it is in this context that the Lord Jesus Christ then says, therefore, in light of these questions, In light of what I've just taught you, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. You see, we want to jump straight to verse 25. But if we're going to be good readers of the Bible, the therefore is there for a reason. And so we just jump right in and say, well, Jesus said not to be anxious, so I'm not going to be anxious. But there's a context. And it's tied to this delight in the kingdom. It's tied to this, where is your protection really coming from? Is it coming from the heavenly places that has no fear or worry of being polluted or damaged or taken away? And what are you serving? Because whatever you serve, you're going to despise whatever it is that you're not serving. Because you will serve what you love. What is your supreme love? What is the highest love of your life? Maybe consider it this way. What is your greatest love here on earth? And how much more is your love for the Lord far and above that? If it's a close race, we have a problem. We're not discipling people to love God a whole lot. We're here to disciple people to love God supremely, far and above everything else, which is what Jesus commands us to do, to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. That is a supreme love, a highest love. But he knows what we will not admit, that our love is often shortchanged. And we will pour that supreme love into these things that we think will be our protector and give us purpose and defend us. And every time we pour that love into something lesser than the Almighty King on high, we are robbing our Creator of his glory. And we are glorying in something less than what we were created to glory in. Jesus says that literally, what is he saying in the text for us? Where are you trusting? Where is your obedience? What is tied to your heart? There's something I want to bring to our attention that I think is helpful in the original language that we lose in the English a little bit. And when you come to verse 25, Jesus is commanding those who follow him not to worry about their most basic needs, but to seek the kingdom for their provision. Because he's already said that devotion and love to the king and his kingdom doesn't return void, that those rewards are not in danger of being there one day and gone the next. But there's something that is tremendously important for us that helps us understand the Sermon on the Mount. And verse 25, when it is recorded for us that Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, there's a particular Greek tense that is used. And here's why that matters, right? There's a purpose to it. Elsewhere in the sermon, if you've grown up in church at all, if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says things like, when you pray, when you fast, when you give. And in those places, Jesus is speaking to those who will probably be going and doing those things in the near future. When you pray, when you fast, when you give. But he uses a different tense here in verse 25. He's not telling his disciples, hey, the next time you're anxious, do this. He is speaking to those who are presently anxious. Their hearts are sick. He's not merely offering a comfort for the next time that they have reason to be anxious. Jesus calls for the end of an action that is already in progress and progressing because it's darkening their eyes to the surpassing worth of his kingdom. He's saying, you're anxious, stop. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. He's commanding that his followers in the throes of their anxiety to cease worrying about their needs. Did his disciples have reason to be anxious about what they would eat or drink or wear? When Jesus calls his first disciples, does he say, hey, come follow me and let's consider if we have enough supplies to do this thing? No. It's a total abandonment. Drop your nets. Come and follow me. In fact, when one person wants to follow Jesus, he says in Matthew chapter 8, 19 and 20, that Jesus replies to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And later, when he sends out the 12 apostles in his name to go out and minister, they are instructed in Mark chapter 6 to take no bread, take no bag, take no money in their belts, and only one tunic. Don't double pack. You're good with what you've got. Is Jesus teaching minimalism here? No. He's teaching that those who are on mission for the kingdom of God will be provided for and taken care of, and that humility of not being able to fend for yourself will grow your faith as you set your mind on the mission ahead of you and follow in obedience. How much more joy comes when you don't have to worry about where your next meal is going to come from, but that you can walk confidently that the Lord's already up there and my meal's coming. How much more will that add to your life that you don't have to spend time worrying about where your next meal will come from? How freeing is it to go, well, I only have two changes of clothes, so either I'm going to run into somebody who's going to bless me and want to wash it, or I'm going to run into somebody who needs my second one and I'm going to be able to give it away and minister and share the gospel? How much more freeing is that to set your mind on the mission, on what the kingdom of God is about, and not have to be anxious about all this shoulda, coulda, woulda? Will I be taken care of? But what if this happens? I don't know if that happens, but God's leading you. I don't know if your other change of clothes is going to get dirty. God will provide for you. I don't know what's on the other side of that conversation, but if you are fixing your gaze and your focus on the kingdom of God, then your path will never lead to destruction. And even if your path does lead to destruction, praise God, you enter into the kingdom of eternity. Come on. What greater joy is there than to fix your eyes on the kingdom? Not as something that we're trying to obtain, but that the kingdom of God has been brought to us and we are invited into it. This is why Jesus spends so much time talking about delighting in the kingdom and what the kingdom of God is like, because there's so many who just sit on the sidelines worrying about, I can't join in the kingdom because X, Y, Z. I can't join in the kingdom. I can't follow Jesus there because then that means I have to let go of this. And people will choose themselves over the kingdom over and over and over and over again. You know what the problem is? The problem is the perspective. If you knew the delight that being in the kingdom was, if you knew the surpassing worth of following the Savior, where he is going, the things of the earth would be so less important to us. Here's why that's good news for us, that Jesus doesn't just say, hey, next time you're anxious, maybe try this if you get around to it. He doesn't speak from this place of saying, hey, I heard you're anxious. Good luck on that. Hope you figure it out. Instead, Jesus speaks with all of the compassion and love and power to save. And he says, with all the authority of heaven and earth, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And because of his mercy, he points us in a better way. And Jesus is pretty logical. I love that about him. Right? He's not complicated. He's not confusing. He actually lists out the reasons why you and I don't have to be anxious, why we don't have to look for other things to be our provider, but we can look to God. And they're straight from his mouth today. You ready for him? Here's number one. Reason why Jesus says we don't have to be anxious. Verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Right there, Jesus tells us, life is more than food and clothing. It's a rhetorical question. He's not really wondering, like, what do you think? Life is more than food and clothing. How do you know? When I meet somebody new this week, and I'm introducing myself and I'm getting to know them, the first question I ask is not, I'm so excited to meet you. Tell me about your pantry. Oh, man, what's your closet like? And if that is your first couple of questions, you have some jacked up priorities, right? But that's not the first question that we ask when meeting somebody, because that's not the summation of who they are. I mean, what a small regulated part of their life. Like, I don't care what your closet looks like. Like, I don't care what your pantry looks like. You have two awesome. Life is more than those things. And if maybe you're like, come on, Ryan, I mean, like, is it true? Just think about what you are fed in advertisements. You know, those pesky things when you're trying to watch a YouTube video, or like, you know, you just want to watch your TV show but got to count down the ads. Have you ever counted just what type of ads those are? Isn't the majority for food and drinks and clothes? Almost every single advertisement. The world is trying to tell you, here is life. Drink this, eat this, wear this. Here is your life. Go get it. And we're being deceived time and time and time again. The Lord Jesus Christ says, that's not life. I have life. I am the life. Yet you worry about what you will eat and what you will drink and what you will wear. But then Jesus gives us another logical reason why we don't have to be anxious. And he says it repeatedly, verse 26, verse 28, verse 30, and here it is. Jesus says you don't have a reason to be anxious because God cares for you. Isn't that beautifully simple? God, the creator of heaven and earth, cares for you. Twice, Jesus makes the argument in the face of anxiety and worry that you should remember your Creator cares for you. What does he say? Look at the birds. And are they not more value? Are you not more valuable than they? If God provides for creatures who don't even have minds to reason and think about him and thank him among the nations, how much more will he provide for those creatures like you and me who can turn back and praise his name when he provides for us? For the sake of his name and his glory and the earth, he provides for you so that you would turn back and praise his name. Sure, the bird chirps and it makes you think of God, but it's not able to rejoice in the salvation of God. You and I are created in God's image that we can testify of God's provision to our life. You know how he does that? God glorifies himself in your life by keeping you desperate and dependent on him and needy. Isn't that great? Like, God will keep you desperate and needy as the people of God because of the surpassing worth of what we've been given and his provision for us. So let me rephrase that. He makes us desperate and needy for the things of the world because we are given everything we need for life and godliness through him. And so now when the scales are weighed, we can look at the surpassing worth of his kingdom and go, I don't need that. I thought I needed that. I thought I needed that security. I thought that was a firm foundation, but that was a bucket of sand turned upside down. God will keep us needy so that he can provide for us and that we would well up in praises of thank you, Father. But to some of you, you feel that God isn't good. He hasn't provided for you. You don't like what you've had to wait on him for. And in providing for yourself, you worry about where your next meal will come from. You worry about where your next paycheck will come from. And the Lord Jesus says that he asked the question, are you adding anything to your life? Are you adding a span to your life? It's actually a riddle because it can be used for your length as well. Like, are you an inch taller by worrying? Is your day an hour longer by worrying and providing for yourself? Men, you want to squeeze in as much work as you possibly can and abdicate your role as father at home because I gotta squeeze in more. Can you even add an hour to your life? You get 24 hours like the rest of us. And your family's hurting. Can you add a single hour to your life? Can you add a dollar to your paycheck? Sure. But what an earthly, temporary treasure. Are you chipping away little by little at what you could be enjoying in relationship with God, depending on Him more and more for those things that you cannot do for yourself? What does Jesus say? Look at the lilies. Birds don't do it for you. Let's look at the flowers. Same thing. They don't toil. They don't spin. And look how beautiful God raises them up so that creatures who reason would look at them and say, wow, what our Creator is. And he says that they're more beautiful than Solomon in all of his splendor. And what does he say in verse 30? If God so clothes the grass of the field, it's alive today and tomorrow it's thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If God lavishes such care on lilies which bloom only for a few days or on birds which live for a few years, how much more will he care for you into eternity? Listen to Psalm 103. We read a psalm this morning in our scripture reading, but in Psalm 103, getting in verse 13. David says this, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourished like a flower of the field. He flourishes like a flower of the field, and the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commands. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Do you hear the word of the Lord this morning? That those who fear him, who keep his covenant, who follow his commands, he has steadfast love from everlasting to everlasting. And when you worry, you can't even add a single hour to your life. What is a single hour in light of everlasting to everlasting? Our God stands over our lives, faithful, willing, and powerful. And can you just wrap your mind around this today, that his throne has been established forever. It's not in danger of being toppled over or even like a back hinge coming loose. There's no loose nuts or bolts. It is established over the universe. Are you of so little faith that you think that the one whose throne is established over the universe, that he has forgotten you, that he has forsaken you, that he's busy over here doing something better that excludes you? He has directed his love towards you so that you would know him and love him and delight in him. Not because of how impressive you are, not because of how great you are, not because of all the good things that you've done for him, but because he is merciful to those who need mercy. Because he is faithful to those who will call upon his name. You're starting to see now why robbing God of that place of security in our life is such an affront to him. That our anxiety about where our next whatever will come from diminishes God's power to sustain us from everlasting to everlasting. That when we begin to wonder, is he really going to come through? Is he really going to do what he said he was going to do? Jesus says that you're acting like the Gentiles. You're like the pagans who don't know God. And we are people who know the testimonies of the Lord. We are a people who know that his provision has come in time of need over and over and over again. How he rescued a people from out of Egypt. How he brought a people back from exile when they humbled themselves and turned from their idols. How he sent a Savior to die in our place, making peace with him possible. Hear me today that you will never have need to be rescued from something that you think you can overcome yourself. You will never receive a handout when you think that you can get something all by yourself. And when you start applying that to Christ's work on the cross on your behalf, we are in serious danger. Because the very heart of the gospel is that God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. You can't do anything about making yourself righteous before him. You can't do anything about absolving the guilt that you have before a holy, perfect God. Nothing. But God has done that for you. He closes out our passage with the comfort and another command. I mean, he continues in his message. Therefore, do not be anxious, asking, what will you eat, or what will you drink, or what will you wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And look what he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. O you of little faith, do you think that God has forgotten the very ones he came to save? Do you think you have slipped his mind? For the sake of his glory, he would never do that. Because if God has abandoned you or forgotten you or casted you off for no reason, he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be holy. He wouldn't be righteous. He wouldn't be a redeemer. He rescues and he saves. Now, some of you might have tuned out this morning because you're here today and you don't like Jesus telling you what to do. His words are offensive to you. The idea that Jesus would command you in the middle of anxiety to stop doing anxious thoughts and behaviors, that seems cruel and unusual because you can't help yourself. Listen to the word of the Lord. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. The remedy to anxiousness is not attempts to be less anxious, and it certainly isn't providing for yourself, but to seek the kingdom. It's real churchy. There's a million different sermons on seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. It looks great on grandma's throw pillow. But what does that mean? What does it mean to seek the kingdom? It means a lot of things, but at its very least, it means that you seek the king. And you love him and you accept him as Savior and as friend. You bow to him as the Lord of our life. You trust that God has chosen us for him. You rest in being redeemed. And you listen when he teaches us to walk into deeper obedience and trust together with him. We seek his righteousness. He says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. What does that mean for your righteousness? It ain't good for nothing. But we love our righteousness. It makes us feel right. And it's a false hope. But the treasure of the kingdom is that a foreign righteousness has come to you in Christ. one who was guiltless before God from eternity past has been brought near to you. And he lived his life in perfect obedience. He never once wavered from the truth of who God is. He never once thought about the treasures of the earth, but for the joy set before him, set his mind on going to the cross, where he absorbed the wrath of God for you. The anger that God has burning against your sin, because at different times and in different ways, God has said, do this, and you say, this treasure's better for me, and you do what's right in your own eyes. And we are facing a condemnation of death. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, you can do nothing about getting yourself out of that sin, so I'm going to come and step into your sin. And I will become your sin. I will take it upon myself. And he goes to the cross, he goes to the grave, and he is resurrected in glory. Let me just close with this. Your greatest hope in life, my greatest hope in life, is not that you will overcome your anxiety. Your greatest hope is that you have been given a Redeemer to rescue you time and time and time again when sin tries to grip your heart and keep you loving the lesser things. Hear me today that your Savior is powerful. He is faithful. He is willing. He has directed all of his love towards you. If you're here this morning and you're trapped in the prison of anxiety, can I tell you, out of all those four different types of anxiety, the Bible speaks to all of them? There's not a single issue of anxiety that cannot be addressed through the sufficiency of God's word. Don't be afraid of it. Can we just talk that anxiety is not the boogeyman that the church needs to like not know how to talk about? If the word of God is sufficient, if Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we can boldly have conversations with our friends, with our loved ones, with people that we meet who start struggling with anxiety, and we don't have to be fearful. We can give the words of life that still have the power to save and redeem. And we can be bold gospel people who don't offer up some like religious soup of like hodgepodge advice that's just sort of like, I listened to this article and this video and this is good, and just kind of this mess of whatever. When we have the words of life imparted to us to offer true hope, do you believe that if you're here today and you are struggling in the prison of anxiety, that God has not swung open the cell and told you to now do your best to get out the rest of the way? But your Savior is mighty to save, and he comes to you and he carries you on his back and he sets you free. Do you believe that? Do you know that? He doesn't just open it partway and say, all right, now you got to do the rest on yourself. He comes down low and he carries us, and his burden is easy. When you have reason to be anxious in life, and you will, you can remember that Jesus Christ himself, who calmed storms and raised the dead to life, has told you with all of the authority of heaven, you don't have to worry. Trust him. Rely on him. Never forsake your need for him. And live in light of your heavenly Father knows you. He knows your needs. Allow him to be to you your protection, your provision, your purpose has come to you because the treasure of heaven has been sent to rescue you himself. And he will bring you to the shores of eternity where there will be no more worry and there will be no more fear, but all there will be is pure delight in his kingdom, in the treasure that was seen dimly will be realized in full. Final word of hope for those who struggle. Jesus is not ashamed or embarrassed or put off by those in his company who are anxious, but he will not compete for devotion of your life. And he will not sit as co-ruler on the throne of your heart. So choose this day whom you will serve. Your emotions and your fears and your ideas of what you think your life will be are in the rock-solid foundation that the kingdom has been brought to us and has invited us in. And so we have hope and protection and provision for all things. Would you bow your heads with me? As we move into our time of response, would you just be honest before the Lord? His word searches our hearts and it reveals the depths of who we are. And maybe you're here today and the light of the word has shined in your heart. And you know that there are things that you need to do, that you can't leave here the same way that you came. Perhaps that you are hearing about Jesus who has suffered and died on the cross for your sins, and that sounds too good to be true because you know your sins. Even right now, thinking about your sins gives you anxiety and causes you to fret. I tell you that the testimony of the scripture is that his blood will blot out every transgression, every sin, every stain. If you today would turn from your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he would redeem and rescue you. In a few minutes, Pastor Marcus will be down front. If that's you today, I want to invite you to come, to run out of the prison cell of your sin and your shame and come. Join with a family who will love you and support you, point you to Christ, rejoice with you, help you to delight in the kingdom of God, if that feels so foreign to you. Would you allow us to be an instrument of God's grace in your life? Maybe you're here today and somebody in your life struggles with anxiety. And you just want to ask the Lord to give you compassion and give you grace. Would you ask him to sow the words of this sermon into your heart, that you would use it to give life to them, not condemnation? Perhaps you're a believer and you have found yourself easily anxious, forgetting that you have a provider and a protector in the Lord Most High. Would you just rest afresh and anew under his provision for you? If he can provide your salvation, can he not much more take care of what you think you need? He has no lack. And he has directed his love and care to you. Lord Jesus, forgive us for looking for our provision, our protection, and lesser things. Make us a people full of mercy and compassion. Like Jesus saw the sheep without a shepherd, there are those looking for answers to their anxiety, and we have the words of life. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. Give us boldness to speak, confidence in your word, faithfulness to your obedience. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.